This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
I get the privilege of declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ, part of an unbroken string of declaration that has happened now for more than 2,000 years. And hopefully in these next few moments, I'll just help you see it and understand it as it actually occurred. And as I do that, I just might even say to you, important to remember, I recognize that the first Easter, not one of the apostles received a basket of colored eggs. There were no chocolate bunnies, not even those little crummy peeps, none of that stuff. They did not know that rabbits could lay eggs, much less color them. It was a very different environment. So the original Easter message came to overwhelmed, terrified, horrified people. And it's important to recall that. If you greet somebody on any given day, you'll make some sort of a stock greeting to them. You'll say, how you doing, or what's up, or how's it going, what's happening. And they're likely to respond to you in an equally stock sort of way. They'll say, you know, I'm doing okay, not much, doing fine, I'm good. If you're a grammar Nazi, you have to say, I'm well. But really, all you're really saying is, yeah, you're here, I'm here, we recognize each other, I'm not thinking about your question very much. That's the way it would have been with Jesus' disciples before he met them. If you had come up to them and said, you know, what's up? They would have said, not much. If you would have said, how's fishing? They would have said, you know, same old, same old. By the way, if you're a fisherman, even if you've just had the greatest fishing day of your life, you still say, you know, because you do not want them to know there are fish here, okay? So, which is not lying, it's just misleading. And God is okay with that, all right? So, but with the disciples, you would have noticed a change along the line. You would have said, hey, what's new? And one of them would have said, this guy Jesus, I mean, everybody's talking about him. And the next time you came by and said, what's happening? They would have said, do you know Jesus really healed Peter's mother-in-law? I mean, really. You would have come by and said, Simon Peter, how you doing? And he would have said, I'm thinking about selling my boat, getting out of the fishing business. What? You've been a fisherman all your life. You come from fishermen. Yeah. But Jesus says I should become a fisher of men. I don't even know what that means, but I'm still thinking about it. It just would have continued until all they talked about was Jesus. They would have told you about his amazing teaching, the way he healed the sick, the compassion he had for the worst kind of people, the way he stilled storms. He would even say, we saw him bring a little girl back from the dead. And it just built and built and built until finally it just blurted out of Simon Peter's mouth. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was three amazing, wonderful years. And then almost instantly, it was all crushed. And it was just like a nightmare. And I know you know the story. Jesus was arrested on a trumped-up charge. He was arraigned before a bogus court, went through a sham trial. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was killed. And they buried him. And with that, they buried every bit of his hope, every bit of the hope that any one of his followers would have had. Now what do you do? What do you say when people greet you? How's it going? I don't know. Well, how do you feel? Empty, abandoned, hopeless. Hey, Simon Peter, what are you going to do now that Jesus is dead? I've been wondering, maybe I could get my boat back. The original Easter message came to people like that. They came to people who were crushed and despairing. And it's important to know that the Easter message still exists for people like that too. You know, the Bible says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, even the brokenhearted who are not looking for God. And it's certainly right and good that we celebrate, enjoy, are thrilled with Easter. But it's also good to know that Easter is for those who just received the frightening diagnosis, or much worse sometimes, the loved one of the one who received the frightening diagnosis. Easter is for the person who lost their dearest friend. Easter is for the person who's watching their marriage dissolve and they don't even know why. Because after 3 days of utter despair, they started to hear it. And initially, it just sounded crazy. Mary said she had met the resurrected Jesus. And then the other woman came and said they had met Jesus too. And the apostles said, yeah, but that's just women, and you can't trust them. Except for it bugged them so much that Simon, Peter, and John got a foot race to the tomb because they just had to check it out. And they found it empty. And the way it was arranged made them think, you know what? I think Jesus is alive. And then Jesus appeared to Simon Peter, and then he appeared to James, and pretty soon he was popping up everywhere. And people didn't know what to do. In fact, he even showed up with two guys who were heading out of town. All they wanted to do was get out of town because it was full of trouble. They were on their way to a place called Emmaus, and they met Jesus. And as soon as they knew they were dealing with Jesus resurrected, they pulled a U-turn like you can't believe, went back to Jerusalem to find the apostles and say, you got to know what happens. But when they got there, they found out Jesus had been showing off to everybody. And what they heard, what they saw at that meeting, is one of the great resurrection accounts of the scripture. So look on the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. You'll find a single sheet that says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your minds? And you'll see it printed beneath it, Luke 24, verse 33 through 46. This is one of many great resurrection accounts that the scripture presents to us. So, would you stand, please? We'll take a look at it together. Luke 24, verse 33. The two guys who had headed out of town, having seen the resurrected Jesus, spin around, head back to Jerusalem, and here's the story. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11. The 11, because Judas, the betrayer, has departed, and so now there's just 11 apostles, okay? They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why did doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what it is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. again, this remarkable story. There are two now among many who have seen the resurrected Jesus, and they're trying to leave town, but once they see the resurrected Jesus, they know they got to get back in town. And this is the story of how they showed up and what they heard. So notice verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, that is the 11 and the others are saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So the message is, wow, everyone's seeing Jesus. And so these two guys pipe up and say, we saw Jesus too, verse 35. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So everyone's thrilled. Jesus is resurrected until Jesus himself shows up. And Jesus shows up and just says peace to them, and they all come unspooled. Look at it in verse 33. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. The idea is he suddenly stood among them, that he just appeared. He didn't use the doorbell. He didn't even use the door. In fact, the other accounts mentioned that all the doors were locked. So he just showed up. That is, he appeared. And it freaks them out. Notice in verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Well, shocked and scared. I would be too. I don't like people sneaking up behind me. And when I'm in a locked room, that really makes me weird. Okay? So Jesus hits them with this question. Verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? And I would have said, well, for starters, because I don't have people popping through walls very often. And on top of that, all the dead people I've dealt with so far stayed dead, right? This is interesting because for long centuries, there have been many efforts to try and discount the resurrection. And many people have taught the idea that disciples missed Jesus so much that they sort of sought his presence in some mystic way, and a kind of a myth and legend grew out of that. Listen, these people don't seem to be, seeking a mystic presence. They seem to be terrified of the bodily presence of Jesus. And it's important to understand that and to recognize that people actually don't endure suffering and persecution and martyrdom because of a myth. The historic documents will not allow for that sort of nonsense. And I use the term historic documents in an important way. You may not be where I am. I have come to understand the scripture as the living word of God. And you may not be there. I did not start there. But I tell you this, I did start with an understanding that they are legitimate historic documents. Because when you understand how documents are passed through history, you have to say, oh, these are legitimate documents and in fact are reliable. And when you see that, then you realize that there is a clear effort on their part to discount sort of all the nonsensical ways of trying to push away the resurrection of Jesus. I'll give you just one example. Mark says in his account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that as Jesus was on his way to the crucifixion, there was a man from Cyprus, his name was Simon, and he had two sons. One was named Rufus and the other Alexander, and they compelled Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. Well, come on, Mark, if you're going to tell the story, don't clutter it up with all these names. You need an editor, man. No. See, Mark is saying, I want you to check it out, because at the time Mark is writing his account, both Rufus and Alexander are still alive. And he is saying, listen, I'm not just saying this stuff. You can go check right now. Because the historic accounts come in the immediate proximity of the events. And they constantly invite a full and careful investigation. So these disciples did not die for a myth. They ultimately died for their Messiah, Jesus, risen from the dead, because they were persuaded by the facts. Now, what were the facts that helped them to make that decision? That's what I want you to see. Look in verse 39, because Jesus gave them bodily proof. Verse 39, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. So Jesus, of course, showing them the wounds that were inflicted by the nails that held him to the cross. And what he is saying, of course, is here, I really am resurrected, not just revived, which is one of the one of the classic ways to try to discount the resurrection, Jesus didn't really die. He just had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That, they beat him mercilessly. They whipped him until he could have bled to death. They nailed him to a cross. They baked him in the sun. They shoved a spear into his heart. Then they entombed him behind a massive stone. But 3 days later, Jesus had a Red Bull moment. And so with a burst of energy, he jumped up, shoved the stone away, overcame the Roman guards, jogged back to the disciples, and said to them, ta-da, I'm resurrected. Okay? So it takes more faith to believe that nonsense. So no, Jesus was really dead. And his disciples knew it, and the Roman executioners knew it, that he was dead, all dead, not mostly dead in Princess Bride terms, but really dead. Okay? And that's what he's demonstrating. And he is demonstrating to them, listen, I'm now resurrected, and he's showing them that he has a body. He wants them to see that he is Jesus, the same Jesus that they saw crucified. Not some guy in a Jesus outfit, but Jesus himself. And he shows them, therefore, those marks. And I've often thought, well, Jesus, why did you retain those marks? I mean, if you gave yourself a resurrection body that can move through walls, certainly you could have done good cosmetic work while you're at it. But the first reason seems to be just this, that he did it so that he could be identified. But not just that he could be identified as himself, I also think that there's a value in which he identifies with us. Because the nature of life is that it's painful, that there are hurts and scars and wounds. There is suffering, and there are times when we feel like, yeah, I just can't take it. And so Jesus comes to us and says, do you see my hands? I do understand hurting. I do understand being wounded. Do you see my feet? I do understand suffering. I know what it is to stay with it, even though it's agonizing. You know, the Bible says Jesus became a merciful and faithful high priest by those things which he suffered. As our high priest, he has us on his heart. And certainly you can say, well, if I'm on his heart, how come I'm struggling? I mean, why do I have my body fading or my business failing? Why should I go through that sort of thing? And I would say, probably so that in the same way that he identifies with you, so that you can identify with him. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I have this as my goal, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Christians say, yes. But Paul didn't stop. He said, and the fellowship of his suffering. And Christians say, no. But if you think about it, there is a unique intimacy that comes with shared suffering. We are not closest with those with whom we laugh. We can laugh with lots of people. In truth, we are closest to those with whom we can cry. And Jesus says, I want you to have the fellowship of suffering with me. I might also say that it helps us to identify with others, because the world is a tough place. And there is a false kind of faith that's presented, that you come to Jesus and it's just all peaches from there. That everything just works for you. It's like a greased egg through a chicken. You'll never have a problem again. And you can present that kind of faith, but I tell you, people who are struggling and suffering are never going to buy it. But if you face the challenges of a broken world and you still cling to the resurrected Christ and endure and thrive, listen, that kind of faith gets real attention. So Jesus not only revealed himself to them bodily, but then he does something remarkable. He orders some food. Look at it in verse 41. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Now, why does Jesus order food? Is he just suddenly feeling snackish? No, they're fearful that he's a hallucination. And so he's going to set that aside. I mean, do you have any food? Actually, the text literally says, do you have any meat? I like that. The resurrected Jesus was a meat eater, okay? That means your Easter ham is legit, all right? So Your tofu roll? No, it's unbiblical. Okay, so anyway, so verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And don't you know they were watching that fish as he ate it to see if it would go in him or through him, right? The old doubting Thomas was like, check the floor for fish. Because they needed to know, was he really there and really and truly resurrected? Jesus gave them bodily proof, but he also gave them biblical proof. Look at verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. When you say Moses, the prophets, and Psalms, you're saying the whole Bible, all the Old Testament, the whole Bible as it would be known there. And so Jesus is just saying here, I am the point of all the scripture. And so he's taking them through the scriptures. If you just take the book of Moses, he is saying, in the book of Genesis, I'm the promised seed of Abraham that connects you with God. In Exodus, I'm the Passover lamb that brings the protection of life to you. In Leviticus, I'm the sacrifice who removes guilt and provides fellowship. In Numbers, I'm the rock in the middle of the desert providing living water when there seems to be no source of help or hope. In Deuteronomy, I'm the promised prophet, the greater than Moses, finally come to redeem you. And he went right through the scripture, the greatest Bible study in history. And then in verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. There's a great prayer. Lord, open my mind to understand your word. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And suddenly with their minds open, they thought of his suffering, but in his suffering they realized, wait a minute. Isaiah spoke of the suffering servant who was despised and rejected and pierced and ultimately crushed for our iniquities, it says. And they realize, yes, he suffered, but he suffered for our sins. And then they thought of what he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But their minds were open to the scriptures, and they realized Psalm 21, that's what he was quoting. And they looked at it and realized it was a picture of the crucifixion moment itself, right down to the soldiers gambling for his garments. And they heard the psalmist say, you will not abandon me to the grave. And suddenly they knew he didn't just suffer for our sins, he rose for our salvation. And as Jesus spoke, they began to understand God's purpose in all this. Verse 47 says it, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Repentance, Jesus says, is possible. And repentance is a word that freaks people out, but the great news of repentance is that it means it's possible to really change, to really start again. Because no thinking person can reflect honestly on their own life without coming to moments that they deeply, deeply regret and wish had never occurred. And so Jesus says it's possible to go beyond feeling terrible, to turn around, to change directions, to think differently about your place in the world, and most importantly, to trust yourself to someone who will not let you down, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it's not just repentance, but he says there's forgiveness, true forgiveness of sins. Now listen, that's a big one. This is not probation from sin, but forgiveness of sins. Listen to someone who's been on probation, okay? I can tell you how that works. All you law obeyers don't know this one. But if you've ever been on probation, you know what it means? It means you're okay unless you screw up. And so your whole goal is not to screw up. But you know what the problem is? You know you're going to screw up. So what you do is you hide from the people that you don't want to find out how much you're screwing up. You don't change. You just hide. But forgiveness says, no, you can look at yourself. You can see yourself as you really are. You can admit things to yourself that you've been terrified to tell yourself the truth about, and still know that you can be forgiven that because Jesus, who died for you, he died for your sins, he rose for your salvation, Jesus will forgive you. That's the grand hope of the resurrection. Now, who's it for? For all nations, Jesus says. That means everyone, everywhere. That means you. Where does it start? Jesus says, beginning in Jerusalem. His message, guys, it starts right here, right now, with you. And then he tells them, you're witnesses of this. And don't you know, you can be witnesses of these things too. If you do the simplest thing that God has ever and only asked of you, that is, you trust him. The only thing that God has ever asked of us is faith, but not some generic faith. Faith that Jesus, you died for my sins, you rose for my salvation. You haven't just probated me, you've forgiven me. You've given me the chance to turn and head in a new direction. By faith, I'm going to come to you. You take that step, you can be witnesses of these things too. Because for 2,000 years, there's been an unbroken string of people who are able to say, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is not just something I know about, it's something that's invaded my life and allowed me to live differently than I ever thought or could imagine. That's the great hope of the resurrection. And it comes to people of all stripes, in all places. It comes to people who are living an easy life, and it comes to people who are living a horrific life, but it comes only because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way you get it is by the simplest possible step, so simple you could miss it for all of your life, that you express your genuine faith in God, because he's never asked you to do anything other than trust him on his terms. And so before I quit, I want to give you a chance to express that kind of faith. You have to make it your own expression. But just in a minute or two, I want to ask you to bow with me in prayer, and let's come to God, the God of the resurrection. Let's pray just for a moment, okay? You may never have stopped in God's presence, but you can do it right now. Just pause and take this moment to acknowledge that you are before a God, maybe the Lord that you do not fully understand, but you may have understood enough today to begin your life of faith. You don't have to say things perfectly. God knows what faith looks like. It's not about magic words. It's about genuine hearts. Maybe your prayer today is, Lord, this day I claim the Lord Jesus Christ as my Redeemer, my Forgiver, my Friend. Maybe this day you should pray, Lord, I ask your forgiveness for my sin, your power for my life, your path for my future. And Lord Jesus, as we all pray, I just thank you that you came to show us what God is really like. You came to save us from our sin, to start us in a whole new direction. So please give us the grace to live each day, this day, in the light of the resurrection day. Not overwhelmed by our circumstances, but overjoyed that you have entered our circumstance. Not constantly seeking to escape our world, but trusting that you are in it, that you are with us, that you are for us, that you love us. We come to you in the amazing resurrection name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Copyright Matt Hannon. Contact us at info@newheights.org.